few moments ago is going to be Luke chapter 10. I would encourage you to open your Bibles there as we examine the text tonight. As always, it is wonderful to see you, especially since I've been gone for several days. I grow to appreciate you more and more every time that I'm away, and I'm thankful for the welcome that I receive when I get back. Many of you have been kind enough to ask about my parents who live in Mississippi. They were affected slightly by the hurricane by the time it reached them in the northern part of the state. It was a tropical storm and knocked out electricity till I believe Wednesday morning, and the phones were down until Thursday morning, but they are all fine, and I appreciate your concerns. I was asked several months ago to preach a lesson on kindness, and with the events that we have witnessed over the last few days, this seems to be a very appropriate time to deal with the subject of Christian kindness. And our text is not very flashy. It is the good lesson of the Good Samaritan. It's a lesson that we've heard many times before, but it's a lesson that talks about the need for Christians to show kindness within their lives. It has been said that if the story of the prodigal son shows us the divine, grand divine kindness of God, it is the story of the Good Samaritan which shows us the grand potential of human kindness. And it is our struggle as we read this to ask ourselves if we live up to the standard that is set here within this story. How would you define kindness? I'm not asking you to get a textbook out or a dictionary. If someone were just to ask you, how do you define it? What would you say? You and I could well say that kindness is a good action towards someone else. It is a good action towards someone else, even if we do not receive a good action back in return. It is a steady, ongoing action that we give towards other people who are in need. There is a danger sometimes in people who are doctrinally concerned, oddly enough, to forget this. And Jesus, within the text, deals with a man, we find in verse 25, who is a lawyer. We find that he asks a theological question, and he himself gives a doctrinal answer for this question. He begins in verse 25 by asking, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Here we find a man who is interested in pleasing God. He is a lawyer, after all. This isn't an attorney as we think of today. It is someone who is an expert at the law. He knows the law well. And he is finding out from Jesus what Jesus' theology is. "Jesus, I know what the law says. What do you say? How do I inherit eternal life?" Jesus responds by pointing to the law of Moses itself. And he asks the man, "What does the law say?" Now, was Jesus right to point to the law of Moses? Certainly he was. It was the law that guided man and told man how to serve him. And so the man responds with his doctrinal answer, and he quotes from two texts. And these quotes are found in verse 27. They are found from Deuteronomy 6, verse 5, and Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18. Deuteronomy 6, 5, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength." And then Leviticus 19, 18, "You shall not take vengeance, nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." So the man brings these two passages in. Why? He knew his doctrine, didn't he? And he gave a very doctrinal book, chapter, and verse answer. Jesus is pleased with the answer. And he says, "You have answered well. Do this and you will live." Jesus himself had used this text. In Matthew chapter 27, verse 37, he was asked, "What is the greatest commandment?" And he answers by looking at these passages. So Jesus understood the man was right to look there. Love the Lord with all your heart is the idea of our vertical relationship with God. It means that nothing stands in the way of our relationship with God, as Brother Paul reminded us of this morning. There is no situation in life which comes before your relationship with God. And when we are to love our neighbor as ourselves, we are dealing now with the horizontal relationship that is based upon the vertical relationship. And it is how we deal with one another. And Jesus said, "You have sort of hit the nail on the head. You have got everything in place." But the man goes a step farther. And we find in verse 29 that he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Now, we're not really sure how to take this. What was the man asking? What was his desire? Did he feel bad because of the answer that he gave and he's trying to justify himself before others? Or is he a man who really intently wants to do what's right and he wants to justify himself through obedience to the law and he's just saying, "Okay, give me some parameters here. Who is my neighbor?" It's very interesting. We seek limits, don't we? What we find here is a man who understood the law, at least what it said, but he didn't understand the application of the law. And what he wanted were limits. He saw some people as being his neighbor and other people as not being his neighbor. And he wanted to know, all right, this is all well and good, but where do I stop? Because if I take where you seem to be implying, Jesus, I never stop, and I understand there has to be some limit, so who is my neighbor? And what Jesus is trying to get across here to this man is that while doctrine is ever so important within the life of the faithful child of God, doctrinal understanding is not enough. Unkind people sometimes can be the most sound people doctrinally. You ever run across people like that? I've run across Christians, I've run across preachers who can quote book, chapter, and verse, but there does not seem to be a large kind bone within their body at times. They are like a large stretch of grass during the summertime, and it's gotten hard because it's sun-baked, and the grass desperately needs rain, and rain falls on it, and it just sits there, and it won't work its way below the surface. You and I have a very easy opportunity in our service to God to observe religious rituals, but forget that in the end, our relationship with God is more than just the things that we do in relationship with Him with rituals. In the end, it goes down to who we are. We may be doctrinally sound and religiously impressive, but in the end, if our religion has not done what God intended for it to do, then we've wasted our time. And what God wants doctrine to do, as important as it is, what God wants doctrine to do is change the heart of the individual. And what you and I need to realize is the question is not only, do we know doctrine, but do we know what to do with doctrine? That's it. You and I, like this lawyer sometimes, may pride ourselves, we may be ready and say, I can quote book, chapter, and verse, I know where the biblical answer is, but Jesus is telling us it has to go a little deeper than that. So Jesus gives the story of what we have called the Good Samaritan. There are four characters in this story. You know the story well. It's a story of kindness that deals with these four different men in various situations. The first one we are exposed to is a man who is beaten and left for dead. We find as we look in verse 30, a certain man went down to Jerusalem, from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves who stripped him of his clothing and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. Here we find within this one individual really a very fair representation of all mankind. He is unconscious. So he can't speak. You can't hear an accent. You don't know whether he's a Jew or a Gentile, although very likely he was a Jew, but he's unconscious. You can't know by talking to him. He's naked, so you can't tell which side of the tracks he came from, whether he's rich or poor. And he's just sort of lying there. This neutral, ambiguous man. No one knows anything about him. And then we are introduced to a priest. Now, these were certainly the most doctrinally correct of all. When the Jew thought of a priest, he thought of God's representative on earth. And as the lawyer and the other Jews who were listening heard this story, they must have thought, this is the protagonist. This is the hero. The priest. But then we find another man introduced, and this is a Levite. Not a priest, but of the priestly tribe. Certainly another man who would know book, chapter, and verse, who would know the law of Moses very well. He was a man who assisted in the religious exercises of the people. And when the people heard this, they said, this is number two. This is the second great hero of the story. And then we are introduced to a Samaritan. The Jews scowled when they heard the word Samaritan. They shook when they thought of Samaritan. The Samaritans were actually half Jews. In 721 BC, when the Assyrians took over the northern kingdom, they took a number of the Jews back to captivity in Assyria. But the ones who remained, usually the poor, the ones who couldn't really contribute anything, were brought in contact with Gentiles, people from other nations that the Assyrians had captured. And the Assyrians had a policy, and that was to try to break the nationality of a nation. And they brought in people from another culture and they planted them in the middle of this nation and encouraged the people to mix. And the people did. And the Jews began to mix from all these other people, from all the other Assyrian empires. And they began to accept other aspects of these other religions. And they were the Samaritans. When the Jew saw a Samaritan, what they saw was someone who was not a pure Jew. And someone who was not a true worshiper of God. In fact, it is said that the rabbis told beggars not to take money from Samaritans because it was contaminated. Now that gives you an idea of just what they thought of these people. And when Jesus mentions a Samaritan, I'm sure the people who heard the story thought, here is the enemy. Well, the setting is a long, dusty road between Jerusalem and Jericho. 17 miles long. It drops in elevation some 3,000 feet. There are rocks everywhere, and it's very dangerous. Because on this rocky road, thieves would oftentimes wait and they would ambush people. Which is exactly what was taking place in the story that Christ was creating in order to get a point across. And then we think of the actions. What takes place in the story? What we find are the doctrinally correct men see the one who is lost and dying before them, and they just keep on trucking. Seemingly, they don't bat an eye. They see the man dying, and they look the other way. Now, you ask, why would someone do that? Well, I'd suggest probably for the same reasons you and I would. Sometimes we think we show kindness by doing no harm. And so these men may have been walking down the road. They may have seen this poor fellow lying to the side. They may have said how unfortunate it is for this guy. I'm really sorry this has happened to him. But after all, I didn't do it. And I have myself to be concerned about. And so they just sort of kept on, comforting themselves with the fact that they did no harm. You ever act like that? Are there times when you see desperately horrible situations going on around you and you say to yourself, boy, it's really unfortunate that that's happened. I feel so sorry for that person. But I didn't do it, so I bear no responsibility here. It may be, though, they also thought, well, I don't know if this guy's a Jew. Were this man a Jew, I would stop and help. But I can't talk to him. I can't see what kind of clothes he's got on. And so I'll just sort of keep going the other way. But if he had been a Jew, then I wouldn't help. And it may be also that they told themselves that kindness begins at home. It's terribly bad that I can't do anything about this guy right now, but I take care of my family. I try to help out my mother, and kindness begins at home, so there's really nothing I can do here. But whatever the excuse was that they gave, they calculated that it was religiously all right for them to do nothing and to leave this man who was dying and keep going about their own merry way. While they were doctrinally correct, that was all that mattered to them, right? It's all that mattered. So they kept on. And then Jesus brings in the most unlikely of heroes, the Samaritan. The one that very likely, when the people heard his name, or at least the concept of the Samaritan brought into the story, they probably thought, well, if the priest and the Levi didn't help the guy, this guy's going to go and stab him, right? But he is the one. Jesus says in verse 33, but a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, poured on oil and wine, and set him on his animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. On the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, take care of him. For whatever more you spend, when I come, I will repay you. Not only do we find a man who is doctrinally incorrect, helping someone in need, but he goes above and beyond. He is not content to just help the man out and prop him up on the side of the road and say, boy, I'd really like to help you a little bit more, but things are a little dicey around here. Maybe this will tie you over until you can get your strength back. But he puts the man on his animal and he takes the man to an inn and he leaves the man there and he goes as far as to say to the innkeeper, if he owes you anything more, just let me know and I'll pay it. Now, the application of this would have been difficult Jesus said, now, which of these three do you think was a neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? What's the answer of the lawyer? The lawyer says, he who showed mercy. Is it not interesting that he wouldn't even say the Samaritan? He! I can't bring myself to say the Samaritan. He who showed mercy. And Jesus stung him. And he stings us all. Thousands of years later. And he told him, go and do likewise. You see, to the doctrinally correct, Christ teaches that our doctrine must have the correct effect. It must be a doctrine, book, chapter, and verse that leads us to kindness and compassion in the lives of other people. We are fooling ourselves if we ever begin to think that we are right before God when we are right doctrinally, but our heart is not right with Him. It must be displayed within our actions. Matthew chapter 23, verse 23, a passage most of you know very well. Jesus speaks of the balance of these two ideas that must be found within our lives. In looking at the scribes and the Pharisees, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you pay tithe of men and anise and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. What you and I must understand is in the end, there is no contest here, as Brother Paul told us this morning, between being doctrinally correct and being kind or showing love. Christ said you have to have both. What a challenge that is for us. It is easier for us to show our religious actions and think that that means something. They mean something if it goes beyond the surface and into the heart. That's what we learn from this man. You and I must understand that Jesus is not excusing the fact that the Samaritan was doctrinally incorrect. If you look in John chapter 4, verse 22, Jesus acknowledged that the Samaritans doctrinally were not correct. He is speaking to the woman at the well. And he tells her, you worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. Fact of the matter is, the Samaritans did not know God. But what Jesus is trying to get us to understand in this lesson is that if the doctrinally incorrect can show kindness, of what should those who really understand the message of the gospel be capable of? Do you see that? That's what he's trying to get at. If here you have a Samaritan man who doctrinally was wrong and yet he shows kindness, what should the children of God be capable of doing who know the right doctrine? That's the point. And let me ask you, what should we be capable of? What should be our response when people are dying halfway around the world in Indonesia? What should be our response when people are dying on the coast of Mississippi and Louisiana and Alabama? To doctrinally say we have book, chapter, and verse for what we do, and boy, it would be nice to help those people, but I didn't do it, and maybe things will work out. To say, Mark, that's all well and good, but kindness begins in the home, and therefore, I'm taking care of my home. Or to say, if I knew they were Christians, then the church could help out. And you and I have to understand, as we've looked at very recently, that the church indeed has a mission to help out those who are Christians. We find no doctrinal role for the church to take on the financial needs of everyone everywhere, those who are not Christians. Brethren, you and I understand that as Christians, we have an obligation to help everyone. Words of Paul, Galatians 6:10, do good to all men, especially those of the household of faith. So the question is, what are we going to do with a text like this? It challenges, doesn't it? It hurts. What have you thought as the images have gone on over the past week? How horrible. Oh, I've got to go rent a movie. I'm not saying it's wrong to rent a movie. I may watch one tonight. But does it cross your mind? How horrible. I've got to go do something else right now. How horrible. I can't believe I'm having to pay that much in gas. That's what I've been thinking this week. And I've had to repent. Because here I am, complaining about the price of gas, and there are people who can't eat. Kindness. Compassion. What are the lessons for us here? Well, certainly, I think we all ought to understand it's not enough to be doctrinally sound if we are unkind. That's what doctrine leads us to. The true kindness knows no limits. We oftentimes begin to ask, who is my neighbor? In the hope that my neighbor is someone who looks like me, talks like me, acts like me, so that I can excuse everyone else and feel that I have no responsibility toward them. And Jesus tells us that everyone is your neighbor. Everyone who is in need. We need to understand also that true kindness does not twist God's law to justify a failure to show kindness. If you'll open your Bibles to Mark chapter 7, verse 11. This text adequately illustrates what I'm speaking of here. Mark chapter 7, verse 11. So we'll look at verse 10. For Moses said, and this is Jesus speaking, honor your father and mother, and he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, if a man says to his father and mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is korban, that is, a gift to God, then you no longer let him do anything for his father or mother, making the word of God of no effect through your tradition which you have handed down, and many such things you do. Do you understand what's going on there? Here's a person who is using what he believes to be the word of God in order to show a lack of kindness. Shame on us, brethren. Shame on us when we use the word of God to show unkindness and we twist it around. When we look at someone from whom we have withdrawn ourselves and we say, ah, there is someone from whom we have withdrawn ourselves. I don't have to show kindness to that person. And we see them out in the restaurant and we don't say hello. We see them in the mall and we just turn and walk away. And we slap them in the face spiritually. Instead of going up to that person and saying, I really have missed you and you've been in my prayers. Shame on us. When we see someone on television who's advocating homosexual rights or abortion or something like this. And the thing that goes through our mind is, I can't wait for the wrath of God to strike that person down. Shame on us when we are guilty of taking the word of God and we twist it around and we show a lack of kindness. We cannot do that. What you and I must do in the end is we have to deal very fairly with the word of God and its application within our lives. So what we see is this. If you show me a Christian who is showing kindness within his life, very likely I will see someone who is doctrinally sound and who is deeply concerned about how he relates to other people. And he's deeply concerned about the relationship that he has with his God and the way that he manifests that relationship to other people. Barnabas did this in Acts chapter 4, verse 36. As the great famine hit and Christians were in need within the city of Jerusalem. We find that at the end of the chapter in verse 4, verse 36, Josie, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated some in encouragement, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Brethren, I would suggest to you that we may very well be in a situation over the next coming months of doing something very similar to this. We may, within the next few months, have churches that have people who are in such need in the South that we have to go out of our way. And the issue is, will we do it? Because Christ demands it of us, every one of us. You've seen these pictures over the last several days. They have been pictures of unimaginable horror. They have been pictures of human suffering of which you and I just cannot relate to. They are pictures that have made us cry. They have been pictures that have made us pray. They ought to be pictures that cause us to reach within and have a degree of compassion. What will be our response? What will be our response? Well, I ask you this. What would the Good Samaritan do? And the answer then is go and do likewise. Go and do likewise. Jesus is not just preaching to this lawyer. He's preaching to every one of us 2,000 years later. What will we do? Let's take a moment and go to God in prayer. Righteous God, our Father,
We come before you as your servants, struggling with our own sins and our own shortcomings, knowing those areas in which we need to grow spiritually. And we pray, dear Father, that we are deeply concerned about those holes within our spiritual life. Dear Father, as we examine this issue of kindness tonight, we pray that we will understand that doctrine must lead us somewhere. And doctrine must lead us to kindness and compassion, a desire to please you and a desire to help all men. If we do not have such compassion within our lives, we will not try to teach. We will not try to bring people out of the miserable conditions of this world into the wonderful spiritual world of heaven one day. So, dear Father, we ask for your patience as we strive to grow into the people that you would have us to be. Help us to be kind people. Help it to be said when people think of us, there goes a kind person. Not a perfect person, but a kind person who is deeply concerned about doing things for others to help them. And in that process, teaching people what your word says. Dear Father, we have been challenged with this calamity within our country. We pray that as your people, we will rise to the occasion. We are mindful that it is not just when 9/11 takes place or when a hurricane hits us, but there are small moments every day when kindness must be demanded from us. We ask, dear Father, that you give us the strength to rise to those occasions so that we will be the people that you want us to be. We praise you and we are thankful for your patience and your guidance. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.
What so many people in the world are looking for today is a religion that is meaningful. Not a sterile religion that is simply something someone does and then they walk away from the building and it has no real impact upon their lives. But what people are looking for is some kind of deep spiritual meaning. They are turning to the most incredible of things. Brethren, we have the answer. And we show people that answer. At least we must show people that answer if we are to truly convert them. If you are looking for an alternative to what the world is suggesting, then understand it is found in Jesus Christ. And understand it is found within His Word. And this evening, if you're ready to commit yourself to the world that Jesus Christ longs to bring you to, we stand ready to help you. The entrance is not a difficult entrance. It was paid for with a very high price. But if this evening you are ready to believe in Jesus Christ and become His child and begin to grow doctrinally, and you want that doctrine to lead you to have great kindness within your lives, you may begin that spiritual journey and be baptized this very evening. If you're a child of God, you recognize that doctrine has simply been something that you know, you understand, but you have never applied. Then we beg you this evening to change and be the person that God wants you to be, the Christian God wants you to be. You can do that by praying and asking for His forgiveness if you're a child of God. And we are assured in the Word of God that you will be forgiven. What a wonderful concept. That's God's kindness reaching out to us this evening. Do you need to respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ? Then do so now, while we stand and while we sing.